If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Our text this morning is going to be chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 24. Probably many of us, as believers, as followers of Jesus, probably many of us have dealt with or wrestled with this situation scenario. It might sound something like this. Well, I don't really feel confident about going to God in prayer because I don't really know if God is going to hear me because of the things that I've done. Let's say you have a bad week. Let's say some things fly out of your mouth that you thought, whoa. Let's say you get really angry quickly. Let's say we think and do some things that we are ashamed of. Does that prevent us from going to God in prayer with confidence, knowing that He will hear us, or do we think, man, I've been awful. I've been awful, and I'm not even really sure if God is going to hear me if I go to Him in prayer. Perhaps maybe we think, I've done something so bad, I've thought something so wrong, I've said something so awful, that I don't really know if God loves me to the degree that perhaps He did before I said and did those things. That His love and favor for me is dependent upon my performance. When I do good, He thinks well of me. When I do otherwise, He thinks less of me. You see, these are real things that we think about. These are real things that we wrestle with in the Christian life. There are real things that can rob us of our assurance before God. There are real things that will keep us from being confident in prayer before God. There's really two approaches when it comes to having confidence and assurance with God and before God and not. And really the two approaches are my confidence and assurance before God is dependent upon my performance. Or we can approach God and have assurance with God and be confident before God based on Christ's performance on our behalf. That's a world of difference. Those are two totally different approaches to God. God accepts me this week because I've done well. God does not accept me this week because I haven't done well. Or, regardless of what I've done, good or bad, God accepts me because of what Jesus has done for me. That's the difference between a false gospel and the true gospel. And it hinders us and affects us greatly in our walk with Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, would you give us understanding into the treasures and depths of your word? And for my brothers and sisters in Christ before me, wrestling and struggling, striving, and really in the depths of their soul are unsure about where they stand with you. Perhaps they are trusting in some things that they say or do. I pray that you would bring glorious, glorious comfort to believers today, and that our assurance is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. For you are greater than our feelings. And we love you for it. Would you strengthen me in the power of the Holy Spirit to be faithful in this time to feed the sheep before me, to extend the glorious gospel, that people would pass from death to life today, and that we would leave here stronger, more deeply assured, because we are looking off of ourselves and onto Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going to call this assurance and abiding. Assurance and abiding. Follow with me in the text, please. This is chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him. For whenever our heart, our conscience, whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. And this is His commandment, twofold, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. Whoever keeps His commandments abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. Many, many Christians throughout their journey and walk with the Lord wrestle and deal at some time or another, perhaps more than others, with this idea of assurance. And what do we base our assurance upon? I'd like to share two quotes with you this morning that I think would be helpful for us. The first, from a Puritan named Thomas Watson, written in the 1600s, he says this: if anything in the world be worth laboring for, it is to get sound evidences that God is ours. So if you're going to labor for something, you labor for that. To know that you know that God is yours. If this be once cleared, what can come amiss? No matter what storms I meet with, so that I know where to put in for harbor. That's good. Come what may, I know where to put in for harbor. He that hath God to be his God is so well contented with his condition that he doth not much care whether he hath anything else. He's saying, if you have God as your God, storms may come, but you know where to harbor. If you have God as your God, that gives you such a standing and assurance that it doesn't really matter if you have anything else, as long as you know that God is yours. The great English Baptist pastor and preacher Charles Spurgeon says it this way: brethren, there is nothing that can make you strong to labor for God, bold to faith against your enemies, mighty to resist your temptations, like a full assurance that God is your God and is your sure salvation. So how in the world do we have assurance with God? How do we go about assuring ourselves and our hearts before God? Now look at three things today. Those of the truth have been given at least three things. We see this in John's letter. At least three things we've been given for those who are in the truth, so that our hearts can be sure and assured and reassured before God. And the first is we've been given a standing before God. We've been given a standing before God. Now hear me. In and of yourself, you have no standing with God. In and of yourself. Based on your performance and your righteousness, you do not have a standing with God. But the good news is there is a righteousness in your place before God. His name is Jesus Christ. Earlier in John's letter, in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, John calls Jesus the advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. An advocate is someone who stands in place of, who goes on your behalf and defends you without you doing anything. You keep your mouth quiet. Your advocate will stand and make your defense in your place on your behalf. And that's good news, because if we were to go before God with our own righteousness, we would not have a standing. We would not be able to stand. But Jesus, the righteous, chapter 2, verse 1, our advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, He stands before God with us. We sang this earlier, before the throne of God above. Before the throne of God above. I have a great high priest whose name is love. And he ever lives and pleads for me. He ever lives to make intercession. So those of the truth have been given a standing before God. We also have a status with God. A status with God. He starts this section, verse 19, those who are of the truth. Those who are of the truth is whom John is specifically wanting to reassure. Now that phrase, those of the truth, throughout the letter seems to be interchangeable with a couple of different ideas. Those who are children of God. Those who are walking in light. Those who are born of God are those who are of the truth. So if you are a child of God, born of God, you are of the truth. That's a status that God Himself has placed upon you. God has given you a status that changes you from a child of the world to a child of God. You go from being of the wicked one to being in Christ. You go from being of lies and being in the truth, or of the truth. He mentions right before this passage Cain. And he is of something. He is of the evil one. He hates his brother. He murders his brother, showing that he is of the evil one. And John says, we who are of the truth, we who are of the truth, who have a status placed upon us, we're a child of God. We're not an illegitimate child without a father. We have a father. We have someone who stands in our defense. We have a status with God as a child of God, born of God, and of the truth. And here's where the rubber meets the road. Based on the standing we have before God through Jesus Christ, who stands in our place, Jesus the righteous, and because we've been given a status that we are a child of God, born of God by the Spirit of God, when we approach God in fellowship and in prayer, it's still not always certain for us, is it? We still wrestle. We still struggle. We still come up with excuses why we don't go. We don't always feel confident coming to God in prayer. We don't always feel that we will, that He heeds us, perhaps that He'll give us the answer we're bringing before Him, longing and desiring. So here's the dilemma that John is dealing with. When your hearts condemn you, what do you do? What do you do? He's writing to his brothers and sisters whom he loves. He's writing to those born of God. He's writing to those of the truth. And he's saying this, even when your heart feels otherwise, that standing and status doesn't change. Hear that. Even when your heart says, I don't feel like I have a standing with God. I don't feel like I have a status before God. I don't feel like a beloved child. I don't feel like my sins are forgiven. I don't feel like there's someone making my defense before God that's always acceptable. When your heart doesn't feel that way, what do? You believe that God is greater than your heart. That's what John is saying. He says, your assurance before God, you being assured that God accepts you, that God hears you in prayer, even when your heart says, you remember what you did? You remember what you said? You remember how you acted? Even when your heart says, there's no way God is going to hear me based on what I just did 3 hours ago. John writes to his brothers and sisters and says this, when your hearts condemn you, when your heart doesn't feel like you have this status and standing with God, he says, remember that God is greater and he knows everything. God is greater than the way our hearts feel when our hearts want to condemn us for things that we've said and done. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. So we must remember that when we're struggling in prayer, when you're struggling with sin, when you rightly feel shame for your sin, and me too, should that keep us from going to God in prayer? No. Why? Because your status and standing has not changed. Well, how can you be so sure? Because Jesus is your standing and status, and he has not changed. You have someone greater than you interceding for you, and God is always accepted with him. And if you are united to him by faith, God doesn't condemn you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. We have a standing, we have a status. Well, what about when our hearts feel otherwise? Remember that God is greater than our hearts and that he knows all things. Well, what does he know? If he knows all things, then he knows how I've performed this week. That ain't good. If God knows all things, he knows all the things that I've done that are shameful, sinful. You know what else God knows? He knows that his son is taking care of it. He knows that your sins were placed on his son and that is a finished work. And the resurrection gives us this triumph, this victory, this vindication that yes, God is pleased with his beloved son and the work he completed on the cross becoming our curse. He was condemned so that we might be accepted. So yes, God knows all things and he knows our status and standing better than we do. Listen to that. God knows your standing and status better than you. Your heart can tell you whatever you want to, and you can feel awful, and you can neglect God for a week, or perhaps two, or perhaps three, and feel like you are so quenched and so dry. And then you're just going to wallow in that. And God says, I know your status and standing better than you do. So believe in all that my son has accomplished for you and come to me in prayer. Confess that sin. Repent of it. He has paid for it. You are pardoned. You are a child based on his performance, not yours. So come. And then come with confidence. And then come with confidence asking. And then come with confidence asking, believing you'll receive, is how he continues that argument. in the text. We are so prevented from effective praying because we base our prayer life on our performance. What if we based our prayer life on Jesus' performance for us? You think that would change the way we approach God? Do you think faith would well up when we ask God and bring petitions before God if we are looking to the performance of Christ and not ours? I think it would make all the difference in the world. How is this confirmed? How is this standing and status confirmed? The context is prayer. I think that's pretty clear from the passage, going before God, and then he clearly, directly mentions it. Verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Verse 19, we reassure our heart before him. So before God, asking and receiving from God, seems to be that the context here is prayer, not necessarily final judgment standing, though that's biblical and true. It just seems that prayer is the context here. How is this confirmed? When we believe that our status with God and our standing before God is based on the performance of the Son of God, not us, what's that going to look like? There's going to be a delight in coming to God. There's going to be confidence in praying before God because we know that He's our God and that we are His. Listen to me. If you are not sure about your standing and status as a child and follower and disciple of Jesus Christ, there's no way you're going to be praying effectively, confidently. You're always going to be wondering and doubting and have this kind of defeat and I'm not sure and this question mark over you always. But oh, when we look off of self and when we look to Jesus Christ, there's a delight in coming to God in prayer. And then there's this confidence that springs forth because of what He's accomplished for us. And then there is effectiveness in prayer. What do you mean by effectiveness? Well, John says, here, whatever we ask, we receive from Him. Do you think that's effective? Yeah. Yeah. So even in prayer, brothers and sisters, our approach to God as believers is not, I've got to bring this sacrifice again and just lay this on the altar and I blew it so bad and Do you need to confess sin? Yes. Every day, I'm confessing something, wrestling with something, dealing with something, repenting. Yes, yes, yes. But you know what? I would quit if it wasn't for Jesus pleading before me, pleading before the Father with me. I can have confidence that when I do go confess sin and repent from sin, and I'm ashamed of sin, when I want to honor and please and obey God and His commandments and believing in Jesus and loving one another, when I want that, all that is based still that there is someone at the throne of God pleading my defense by His own blood and His own righteousness, and that I am accepted, even I in my sinful struggling, even I am accepted before God because Jesus has paid the price for my sin. If we can get that, I promise you, it'll change the way you pray. I promise you. Because then what starts to happen? You're not looking to yourself all the time. You're looking to Jesus. You are looking to the one who went before you, who lived a perfect and obedient life on your behalf, who died and became a curse, and who was condemned to death so that you could be accepted and free and forgiven and have His righteousness in your place. And that you could have a standing and a status with God, bringing confidence in our prayer and our fellowship with God, delight, confidence, and effectiveness in prayer. What's the last thing that those who are of the truth have been given? Oh, we've been given the Spirit of God. We've been given a status. We've been given a standing. And we have been given the Spirit of God. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. So there's the abiding. We in God, God in us. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he's given us. God has given us the Spirit. Think what God has given you. He's given you his Son and his righteousness in place of your unrighteousness. He's given his Son as a sacrifice. He's given his Son to be punished in your place. And not only did he give you his Son, he gives you the Spirit. He gives you the Helper. He gives you the Spirit and the Helper within us, the indwelling Spirit, the Spirit who intercedes for us and the Spirit who bears witness that we are God's. We belong to him. The Spirit will confirm and reassure to you, child of God, that you do belong to God, that you do know God as your God and Father, because the Spirit bears witness to you and you cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit is working in those who are of the truth. God has given those who are of the truth his Spirit for abiding in God. And abiding is clearly connected to obeying. Obeying. All throughout this passage, we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. Verse 22. Verse 23. And this is the commandment. Verse 23 also, that which he has commanded us. Verse 24, whoever keeps his commandments. There is clearly obedience here. The Spirit of God enables you to obey, and the Spirit of God strengthens you as you obey. And obeying, in obeying God, we experience the abiding presence of God. If you want to know God in an abiding way, in a close way, in a way of fellowship, if you want to know him, if you want to abide with him, if you want him to abide in you, if you want a closeness and a nearness, you're not going to have it apart from obedience. Obedience and abiding seem to be so connected in this text. And in obedience, we experience his abiding presence. Well, there's one specific thing that we are called to obey in this text. Now, there are lots of commandments. But he says, obey this commandment, and then kind of gives a two-prong approach to this commandment. And what is it? Verse 23, this is the commandment. Pretty important statement that's going to follow. This is the commandment. And then he's going to tell us, that's good. What is it? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and we love one another. The commandment you obey, the commandment that God demands you obey, is that you would believe in the name, person, of the Son, Jesus, meaning Savior, Christ, the Anointed One, our Prophet, Priest, and King. When we believe and go on believing because of the standing we have, the status we have, we are believing in Jesus Christ. We are believing in His finished work. We're believing in His person. When we believe Jesus, we are obeying. That seems so foreign. What do you mean believing is obeying? I thought obeying is when you do stuff. You obey by believing that Jesus is the Christ and that He is obeyed perfectly on your behalf. And then when you believe that and know that, guess what will happen? You'll obey. That will give us fuel for obedience. And yes, there is something to do. Love one another. Love one another. You believe in Jesus Christ. You love one another. Close with this quote. Spurgeon says this, a well-grounded assurance. a well-grounded assurance. It's the most active worker in the field, the most valiant warrior in the battle, and the most patient sufferer in the furnace. There are none so active as the assured. See, brothers and sisters, when we have a sure, well-grounded assurance, we're not going to be passive and just kind of chill and just kind of think, well, I mean, I'm sure. I mean, once saved, always saved. And when I, you know, when I was seven and this and VBS, and then when I was 11 at the revival service, and then when I was 12 at the revival service, and then every year when I went to youth camp, and then I've got all that. I'm not sure how, but I, once saved, always saved, and you just kind of passive, you just kind of sit there. That's not how it works and looks. For those of us who are sure because of what He has done for us and are believing Him, we will be active. We will serve our King. We will love the Father. We will love one another. We will go on believing that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, assurance is not an excuse for us to sit and do nothing. Assurance strengthens us for service and prayer that is effective and that is a fruit and that is fruitful, because we know that God is our God and that we belong to Him. Father, for Your word and the way You speak, oh, we give You praise. What a glorious, glorious comfort it is to know that we can assure our hearts before You. Even when our hearts say otherwise, because You're greater. You're greater. You're greater. So would You help my brothers and sisters whose hearts may be condemning them? Oh, that You would cause them to see that You are greater, and that they would look off of self and look unto Christ. And oh Lord, for the deep assurance that You give us, let us not be passive. Let us not take that for granted. But from that blessed standing and status, from that, let us pray and let us work and let us love one another. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.